Today on Hardwired.
Paul's ministry, really a lot of it, was a ministry of warning. He warned the saints. He warned them to watch out for the enemy. He warned them to watch out for false prophets, false teachers. He warned them about those grievous wolves that would come in from amongst them, that wolves would rise up within the flock.
Welcome to Hardwired with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. If you're looking for some words of hope, encouragement, solid biblical truth, and maybe even a laugh or two, well, that's exactly what Pastor Jeff wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated at times, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always check it out at our website, hardwired.org. In fact, you can find all the programs right there waiting just for you, hardwired.org. But right now, here's Pastor Jeff to tell us more about today's program on Hardwired.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Hardwired. There is no doubt that the book of Ephesians is sort of like finding a deep well with pure artesian springs springing up out of it. It's a masterpiece of profound revelation and practical Christian living. And in today's broadcast, we're going to begin a journey through this amazing letter from the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church, and by default, to all of us. So let's get started with the very first message, "Who do you think you are?" We're going to learn a key truth for all believers, who we are in Christ. Let's go.
I tell you, a lot of Christians never do really know who they are in Christ. It's amazing. And yet, knowing who you are in Christ is something that will change your life. You'll never see yourself the same again. Ephesians is so full of things. Let's go ahead and begin. And I want to do a little background, of course, lay the groundwork and tell you a little bit about Ephesus and the Ephesian church. And then we'll get into the first three verses tonight. And after that, we will move at a much faster clip through the text. But I got to give you some background. So let's do it. Ephesians has been called Paul's crowning work, the quintessence of Paulinism. Doesn't that sound fancy? It is both a literary gem and a treasure of spiritual nuggets. How many of you can say, "I've always loved Ephesians"? How many of you can say already that Ephesians has changed your life at some time or another? How about Ephesians 6 on warfare? How about Ephesians on marriage? I mean, it's so full of things. All right. Those who study the book of Ephesians are going to glean some very important understandings of Christ and his church, as well as lessons for life. Now, before we get into the book, let's see what we can learn about it. Paul founded the church at Ephesus over a period of nearly 3 years. It took him around 3 years to get it established. You read about that in Acts 19, and I give you the verses up there. He did it from about 52 to 55 AD. Now, he visited with the church elders on the beach at Miletus on his way to Jerusalem. And you remember, it was to the Ephesian elders, he said, "You're probably never going to see me again." And he said, "I encourage you to be watchful, because I know that as soon as I'm gone, grievous wolves are going to come in and not spare the flock." And he warned them. And he went on to tell them, "I have not ceased to warn you day and night." So you read those words that he spoke to the Ephesian elders when he was leaving and headed to Jerusalem, where he would be imprisoned. And you see that Paul's ministry, really a lot of it, was a ministry of warning. He warned the saints. He warned them to watch out for the enemy. He warned them to watch out for false prophets, false teachers. He warned them about those grievous wolves that would come in from amongst them, that wolves would rise up within the flock. You know, Satan goes to church. I'm going to say that again. Satan goes to church. You say, "Pastor Jeff, that sounds weird, almost sacrilegious." Well, it's just true. Satan goes to church. Don't you remember when Jesus walked into the synagogue and it says that there was a man in there and a demon rose up in him and Jesus cast the demon out right there in church? Satan goes to church. Paul said, wolves are going to rise up from amongst you, and they're not going to spare the flock. So he warned them. So he had a ministry of warning. He warned all the time. So how often do we hear warning in our day from pulpits? Not near enough. But there needs to be some warning going on. Amen? Now, in Jerusalem, Paul was arrested about 57 AD and imprisoned first in Caesarea from about 57 to 59 AD. And then he was under house arrest in Rome about 60 to 62 AD. And he probably died no later than 63 to 65 AD, likely earlier. And how did he die? He was beheaded. And when they beheaded Paul, I'm going to tell you what I feel about this. When they beheaded Paul, they killed the greatest man on the planet. They lost the greatest mind, the greatest theologian, the greatest missionary, the greatest preacher, the greatest teacher, and in my humble opinion, the most Christ-like man on the planet. Amen. But they took his head off. Thank God he wrote. Amen? Amen. Now, Paul obviously wrote Ephesians from prison. But prison where? Well, we can't be sure, but likely either Caesarea or Rome. And most scholars date the letter to the Ephesians around 60 to 62 AD from Rome. So he wrote this very, very shortly before he was martyred. Now, the letter seems to have been written to the church at Ephesus, though it doesn't directly address problems in that church, as do some of the other letters. You read his other letters, and he talks right to the problems going on in that church and names it. But he doesn't do that in Ephesians. It's more general. Ephesians seems more like a tract than a personal letter. And it was probably intended as a circular letter to be read in the house churches of Ephesus and Western Asia Minor. See, they didn't have email. They didn't have snail mail. They just would send a letter out, and it had to be carried from church to church by faithful Christians. So he might send out a letter that gets to you 6 months later because he didn't have any of that. You know, today I did a little Facebook posting, and within 3 hours, it had gone to over 500 people. Now, I got to tell you, I like that. If I wrote a letter and it took forever just to get to a little group of people, that would be discouraged. But that's what happened. They would send out letters with the understanding that it would be carried from church to church, and the leaders of that church would stand up and read it to the congregants. And that's the way they did the letters back in Paul's day. Now, Ephesus was founded about 1100 BC. Going all the way back to the beginning of Ephesus. That's a long ways back, 1100 BC, over a millennium before Jesus. Estimates of its population in the first century where Paul wrote and where he lived and when he lived begin at 250,000 inhabitants and go up from there. So it was a large, thriving city, Ephesus. It was famous for its temple to the goddess Artemis, Diana of Ephesus, an idol. A huge structure made of marble, 220 by 425 feet at its base. That's huge. Supported by beautiful pillars and rising to a height of 60 feet. Considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, but you know what? It was an idol. And Ephesus was steeped in idolatry. And idolatry opens the door to the devil. And so you have this city with this gigantic statue of an idol. And so the whole city was given over to idolatry. And so there was a spiritual darkness over Ephesus. The city has been studied by archaeologists since around 1895, and that work continues. And some of the important buildings present during Paul's ministry, catch this. There was a huge theater on a hillside that could seat 24,000 people. And you thought only we had stadiums. 24,000 people. And we know that later, when they martyred Christians, they would martyr them with stadiums like that full and everybody cheering as wild animals tore Christians apart. That's where they had gone. So here he had this huge theater, 24,000 seats, and you can read about it in Acts 19:29. And then there was also an impressive town hall, a thriving commercial market. There was baths and gymnasiums and a medical school and a stadium 751 feet long, which is a quarter of a mile, 750 feet long stadium, 98 feet wide, built during Nero's reign. Now, you know what? That almost sounds like something from today. No wonder Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. Okay? So Ephesus was happening. If you were a worldly person, then Ephesus would have been one of the places you wanted to go visit, or maybe you wanted to live, because it was a happening, thriving city full of free enterprise and things to do, places to go, people to see. And besides the cult of Artemis or Diana, there is evidence of various other mystery religions. And there was the practice of magic. You read about it in Acts 19:19. There was worship of Egyptian gods, as well as a devotion to a large number of other deities. So do you see that when Paul went there, how the burden would have been on him to preach the gospel in this city? I mean, they were in witchcraft. They worshiped idols. They were in sorcery. They did all these different things, worshiping Egyptian gods. They were steeped in spiritual darkness and blindness. No wonder he said to them, "We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places," because he saw such satanic activity in Ephesus. We know that a Jewish synagogue existed in Ephesus because of Acts 19, verse 8, but they haven't found it yet, archaeologists, but we know that it was there. The Jewish community possessed citizenship. They were exempted from military service. They were granted freedom to practice their religion according to their traditions. But there's a real question whether Paul's letter to the Ephesians was really intended for the church at Ephesus exclusively. And let me explain that. In verse 1, the phrase "in Ephesus" is missing in several early reliable Greek manuscripts. It's not there. Probably the explanation is the original letter was intended, as we talked about a moment ago, as a sort of a circular letter for the church at Ephesus, as well as others in Asia Minor, to be read and then sent on. So it may not have been aimed only or exclusively at Ephesus. Since Ephesus was the best known church in the area, the copy it made would be the source of most of the copies of the letter made for others, probably inserting its own name in the first sentence.
We'll get back to Pastor Jeff in a moment to close out today's program. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple: to share the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ in a way that gets hardwired into your life. And we trust these messages from Pastor Jeff aren't something you can only listen to and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear. And that's why it's a priority to us. And you get to join us in this important mission. Call us at 877-884-3111 to say you're in. Or drop us a line at our website, hardwired.org. Well, here's Pastor Jeff with the rest of today's program.
The subjects in the letter don't seem to be tied to any particular situation in Ephesus as much as just churches in general. Of course, John mentions Ephesus when he talks about the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And Jesus reads the mail of that church in Ephesus and directly addresses this church. But anyway, we're going to still call it the letter to the Ephesians, even though it might have been meant to be only circular and not only for them. Jesus cared enough to talk directly to them. Now, why was the letter written? Since Paul's founding of the churches in the area around Ephesus, believers seem to have won many Gentiles to whom Paul's letter is now directed. There were converts from a Hellenistic environment of mystery religions, magic, astrology. And by the way, folks, do you know that when I read things like mystery religions and magic and astrology, America's full of those things. Full of those things. I mean, America is stooped and drenched and saturated and steeped in so much idolatry and really witchcraft and mystery religions and magic that this could be talking to us. They feared the converts, especially the Gentile converts in Ephesus. They feared evil spirits, and they weren't sure about Christ's relationship to these forces. And they also needed encouragement to adopt a lifestyle worthy of Christianity because they were being freed from things like drunkenness, sexual immorality, theft, and hatred. And they also may have lacked respect for the Jewish heritage of their faith. So they had a lot of sin. So that's why Paul addresses a lot of things we're going to find in the book to the Ephesians. Now, Paul uses a number of words in Ephesians that would have been familiar to his Gentile Christian readers from their former religions. Words like head slash body, fullness, mystery, age, ruler, and so on and so forth. Paul uses these words to demonstrate to his readers that Christ is far above and superior to any hierarchy of gods and spiritual beings. Is he not? Yes, he is. And that they are all lesser beings under Jesus Christ. These Ephesian converts need to see that Jesus had power over all the things that they had been involved in and could really set them free. So the language of Ephesians serves an apologetic function, apologetic meaning a defense of the faith, for the church that was in a pluralistic society, very much like America is right now. Now, here's a great little summary of Ephesians by Bible scholar F.F. Bruce. He says this, quote, "The letter was written to encourage Gentile Christians to appreciate the dignity of their calling, with its implication not only for their heavenly origin and destiny, but also for their present conduct on earth as those who were heirs of God and sealed by the Holy Spirit." We're going to see that Ephesians deals with these things: the greatness of God, the exalted Christ, salvation in the present dimension, meaning right now, the status of believers in Christ, we're going to be talking about that tonight. The unity of Jew and Gentile, nobody's better than anybody else. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. The struggle with satanic powers, anybody struggle with satanic powers in the last year? The ethical obligations of believers, the apostle to the Gentiles, the church. We'll be exploring each of these incredible subjects in our journey through this book, and the structure of Ephesians can be considered in halves. The first three chapters and the second three are different. The first half, chapters 1-3, focuses on theological and doctrinal issues. The second half gets real practical. And anytime Paul wrote a letter, he would always deal with theology in the first part and practical application in the last part. So, first three chapters, we're going to be looking at some really profound theological truth that's going to rock your world. Now, Ephesians is as inspiring as it is deep. It swells the soul in praise, encourages the mind in understanding. It warms the heart in giving thanks. So as we begin this Bible journey through Ephesians, I'm going to encourage you to do something. I want you to immerse yourself in this letter. Morning before last, I read the first five chapters. Just read it through real slow with a pen. And I want to encourage you, you're going through this with us tomorrow. Start reading through Ephesians. Because the Bible says that you have no need that any man teach you. But the same anointing that you have received, who abides in you, will teach you all things and bring to your mind all things that Jesus told you. Now, that means that the Holy Spirit, the great teacher of the church, lives inside of you, and he will illuminate this book to you. So open it up in the morning and let's go through it together, okay? Now, as you read, let your spirit listen and soak up the truths. Remember what I preached Sunday. Let's say this together. Read wide and read deep. Read wide and read deep. And think about what you're reading, because you're reading the Word of God. And believe me, it'll reach you and it'll speak to you and it'll change you. You might also try reading it aloud. Today I read a whole bunch of Psalms aloud and I prayed a bunch of Psalms aloud. Read the Word of God aloud. It'll bless you. Now, as you read Ephesians, I want to encourage you to give priority to prayerfulness rather than just logical analysis. Let God talk to you. How many of you believe when you open up the Bible, God wants to speak to you? How many of you know He will speak to you? So don't just approach it logically. Approach it devotionally. Approach it prayerfully. Say, now, Lord, whatever you want me to get out of this letter that you gave to Paul, that you gave through Paul, and it's in your holy Bible, whatever you meant for me to get out of it, speak this to me, Lord. And let me hear you, and He will talk to you. Now, here's what we're going to see Paul's prayer for us is, and it's powerful. He said, that you may know Him better. That's a constant refrain in Ephesians. I want you to know Him better. Anybody in here want to know the Lord better? Well, you know what? Ephesians is going to help us know the Lord better than we know Him right now. And that's exciting. When we're done with this, you're going to know the Lord better than you know Him tonight. You're going to know Him better. He said that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. Wow. And then he goes on, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That's a mouthful. And you know what? You'll see that Paul has a real hard time ending a sentence. Comma, comma, comma. And some of his single sentences go for verse after verse after verse after verse. That was a small example right there. All right, let's begin. Chapter 1, verse 1 and through 3. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Read this with me in verse 2, would you, everybody? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Wow. Amen. That's a mouthful. Now let's look at this. As soon as Paul is finished with the preliminaries of opening the letter, he breaks out in praise. He's praising God immediately. Read it again with me. Praise be to the God who has blessed us. Now, the beginning of Ephesians abundantly proclaims all the blessings that we Christians are blessed with. God's amazing generosity is on display. He is very, very generous. Now, before we look at the details of these verses, I want to take a look at the big picture. I want you to see the forest before you see the individual trees. In his introduction, here's what he tells us we are. Say with me, in Christ, we are holy and blameless, chosen, adopted as sons and daughters of God, and forgiven. And we have been given knowledge of the mysteries of God, a purpose to live for God's praise, and the Holy Spirit as a foretaste of future glory. Think of the best time you've ever had in God. Think of the richest worship, the strongest you've ever felt His presence. And then realize that is only a tiny, teensy taste of what's coming. The Holy Spirit is a foretaste of future glory. So I'm just going to read those again. What are we? We are in Christ. We are holy and blameless. We are chosen. We are adopted. We are forgiven. And we have been given knowledge of His mysteries, a purpose to live for, the Holy Spirit as a foretaste of future glory.
Thanks for listening today to Hardwired with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. To get a copy of today's message, give us a call at 877-884-3111. Or you can pick it up at our website, hardwired.org. That's 877-884-3111 or the website, hardwired.org. While you're there at the website, you'll find today's message along with all the messages from Pastor Jeff. We know they've been an encouragement to you, so be sure to forward them on to a friend who you think needs to hear today's message or any of the messages there at the website. It might be the very thing they need to be encouraged as well. Again, the website is hardwired.org or call us at 877-884-3111. If you haven't been to the website lately, jump on over there and take a look at all we have for you. One last thing, your partnership with this program through your generous giving is always needed and very appreciated. We know Hardwired is making a difference in your life, so this is how you can make a difference to ours. Please take a minute to send your best gift through our website, hardwired.org, or by calling 877-884-3111. Thanks so much for your heart of generosity. We truly do appreciate it. Be sure to join us next time right here on Hardwired.